Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, along with my lovely wife, Carrie. Hey, dear.
Hey, Tom.
Carrie, this is the last full week of Lent. Did you know that? We're at the end of it. Thank the Lord. Next week's Holy Week. Sunday is Palm Sunday. This is crazy. And yet, I'm excited to be able to talk with you. This is so nice. 2 weeks in a row now. This is great. Let's keep the momentum going. Lots to cover today. We're going to give you some updates about Lent, how things are going, talk a bit about confession, and about maybe a little even about AI. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, I love you and I thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I ask a blessing upon our lives today, upon this program. Help us to be at peace. Help us to shed and surrender attempts to try too hard. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you visit us and that you give us encouragement, Lord. Especially when we are weak, when we're struggling, that you give us those signs that you're with us. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, Carrie, I have to start with what happened in the last week. My sister Diane, last Friday, sent a picture, and it was from a Ring camera. Remember that? It was crazy. And it was at three, it was during the hour of mercy, 3:17. Carrie, you're shaking your head. This is a holy moment.
Okay,
what happened? In the Ring camera captures a picture. After a certain number of seconds, it'll snap a picture, right, of whoever's in front of it. And my sister posted this and said, oh my goodness, Dad was visiting me. All right, now, my dad died a year and a half ago. But Carrie, come on, that picture of the guy that was in the camera, and it was the weirdest amount of face. It was like enough face to be able to say, that's my dad. But it wasn't so much face that if you saw maybe enough a bit more, you'd realize, oh, that's just some guy that happens to look like my dad. But everything from his age to the hat he had on to the vest without arms, right, the puffy vest, to the shirt he had on, to the build he had. I mean, that was my dad. Are you doubting this?
I don't know. It was your dad in the photo. And if it was taken at that time, that's pretty crazy.
So you're thinking that, so for you, the most likely explanation is that my sister Diane posted a photo from maybe a couple of years ago and was tricking all of us and was just saying it was my dad?
No, I don't think she would do that. It just...
So maybe it was something about the Ring camera that it actually like generated a previous photo and posted it as if it was the photo from that moment.
Have you heard of people showing up in photographs that are dead or like sometimes you'll see angel light or wings or you'll see somebody like an image and then they claim this person had died a while back and it's a ghost or a...
Yeah, I don't think it's my dad wandering around unsettled waiting for us to pray him out of purgatory.
Okay, I don't doubt that the dead, that those who have gone before us speak to us, are allowed to communicate with us to some extent and in some way, and that, or that the Lord comforts us and brings us a sign that they're watching over us, or that they see us from heaven. That, you know, I love what you say about those who've gone before us, that they love us more perfectly in heaven than they do when they're on earth, which is what I'm really counting on, that I will love you better when I die.
Yes.
I will be Carrie, showing up
Carrie, on
all
earth,
the time.
On earth, there's a reason.
I'm going to be showing up on your Ring camera, especially when you go out with another lady. I'll be like, hey, who's that? Just kidding. So I don't doubt that there's not this communication happening. It just is so odd, the whole thing. So I don't actually know what I think.
Yeah. Well, for all my siblings, they're like, that's dad.
Well, it does definitely look like your dad.
It's.
But when did that happen? That's.
Occam's razor would say that it's not a visitation from heaven, right? That's not the most likely explanation.
But did it not make you want to pray for him? Did it not make you remember and recollect? I mean, it had a good impact.
I think that the biggest impact was on my sister Diane, that sent the picture, because she was struggling.
Okay.
And I think that she was struggling in relationship to my dad, not like he had, from the standpoint of missing him and
yes,
still just mourning and just personally struggling.
Yeah.
And so
it really,
it's just God the Father love us. Like God the Father loves us enough to send us signs and manifestations, signals and communications from heaven that are just what we need, just what we need. And there was a way in which she just needed to see my dad.
I love, this is nothing to do that you're talking about, but I love watching Ring camera shorts on, I don't know if it's YouTube or X, or, well, they have just funny.
Someone dropping a package off or something like
just
that.
Just crazy stuff that happens. They walk and slip on the ice, or multiple people slip on the ice, or.
You enjoy watching people slip on ice.
Well, that's just the, they usually post the ones where something happens and it's funny.
Yeah.
Okay. There's also some where it's very violent. Like someone's car gets stolen as they bring up the, well, there's a lot of.
Or someone taking packages or.
Yeah. Yeah. There's some of that too. But it's its own genre of videos, is to watch what happens on Ring cameras.
I never really thought of that.
Me either.
But you're right. You're right. There are enough of those funny moments that are caught on those cameras.
I mean, that's how they catch some of the very bad, bad people, is cars driving by, that they know this certain person was in this area, and they catch these things on Ring cameras.
Really? Wow. Makes sense. I didn't know Ring cameras were so active that, like, if a car was driving on the street, that it becomes active and like captures it. It's not constantly, it's motion detected, right? It's motion based.
I don't know. It just sounds really good. It sounds like a good idea or a good.
Well, what I like about that is it shows the degree of alertness, attentiveness, and it makes me think about my morning prayer yesterday. I was led on a little rabbit trail in the scriptures from the last thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke before the Passion. Right? So before he enters into his Passion, his last bit of teaching, remember what that was?
No.
It was about like staying sober.
Oh, yes, yes. Okay, back to that conversation. Yes, that was powerful.
It was really powerful. It was about not letting yourself be absorbed and overwhelmed by the entanglements of this world, and be alert. Be alert. And it referenced 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And that led me on a rabbit trail of 1 Thessalonians 5 was, look, thanks be to God that you're growing in holiness, but strive harder. Strive for even something more, even greater. And I found that so inspiring that it's a paradox. The paradox is, the closer you get to God, the more urgently and fervently you desire to get closer to God, the more that you have a sensitivity to sin in your life and confess it, the more you become aware of sin and the way it connects to your life. So I think that Lent provides like a wonderful context, right? Where we're striving to grow in holiness, hopefully, maybe more than we are normally in other times of the year.
I've been reading your quotes that you did with Father for Lent.
Father Lewis and Father Nagel.
I just folded up the paper. I found it in your office while I was cleaning. And I started reading through a couple of them. I thought, oh, this is pretty good. And so I folded it up and put it in my purse to read during Mass or whenever.
I love that.
And one of the quotes is by Padre Pio. And I like the quote, but I also want to fight the quote. I want to do a lot of fighting lately. It says, the life of a Christian is nothing but a perpetual struggle against self. There is no flowering of the soul to the beauty of its perfection, except at the price of pain. And I think when you talk about the Thessalonian quote about striving, there is this constant striving and to grow, to go into God, but it is painful. I find it such a, I think in this season of my life, I find it more painful, the fight I have within myself. It's not against God right now, and I feel like God's come really close lately, and it's not against the enemy, but it's just my internal struggle of discontentment or frustration or irritation. You can testify to all of these things. And so when I get mad at you or the kids or myself, it's just me going away and realizing it's not you, it's me. It's within me that I lack a love for myself or a peace about myself or a acceptance for the way in which I am at this time in my life. And I just want to fight somebody, but I don't want to fight myself. And so just trying to sit with that is hard. There's a pain because there's an awareness of a lack. And I think the human lack, if we have the opportunity to experience it, it's just very sobering. And it causes like this level of enduring that you are. Your other quote was from St. Catherine of Siena, nothing great is ever achieved without much enduring. And I think this Lenten season there's just this enduring that's happening right now. And with Christ in the cross, in his mercy, in his goodness, in his presence, it's beautiful. It's a holy work. It's like a refiner's fire. But without Christ, without the cross, without his mercy, it is horribly, I think, depressing and discouraging for the human person to walk, to be that person in that struggle and not have Christ and his goodness and his mercy and his love. I think a lot of people live in that space and don't have Christ. And that's just, that breaks my heart because there's a hopelessness to it.
So what you said reminded me of something in John of the Cross and in Aquinas, believe it or not. Aquinas says that one of the reasons why we stay in a painful place is that we experience the comfort that it's known and that it's too hard to move out of that painful place that's known because of the having to press through an even more painful reality to come to a place that's unknown. That's scarier. And so I'd rather just stay. And I think that if I took that and applied it to what you were talking about, I think that's part of the idea of, do I really want to, do I want to go through the refiner's fire? I want the Lord to, you know, to cleanse me of those things that I would rather just let me numb myself, right? With things that just keep me comfortable.
I think humankind desires better, desires good. I just don't think we always know how to get there. And so we stay in the what's comfortable or what's known. But that that place is just not, it's so empty and desolate. I think people are, a lot of people are lonely. I think they're very lonely in that space right now. The best thing for me is to be there with others, is to be there in communion with others and to be encouraging and to walk together and to share. And I am very, like, I like to be real or honest, like brutally honest with, like, Lord. And there's another quote about being honest here.
That I'll was, be honest, you have less than a minute. I would take a break.
And you're just going to cut me off. It's my therapist does to me all the time. So, hours up. No, just kidding. Anyhow, yeah, I'll get to that. The quote about just being honest with the Lord. It's about being with Him and being real and knowing that He sees where you are.
Yeah, that's beautiful, Carrie. All right. Well, we'll actually just go to a break, and when we come back, we'll pick up where you left off, going through some powerful quotes about Lent from saints, and you just sharing a bit about your journey in a very beautiful way. Thank you for doing that, dear. All right, we'll be back in a minute with more of the program. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern with my lovely wife, Carrie.
Lovely Carrie, wife.
I love that.
Lovely wife.
I'm enjoying your transparency, just being very genuine, putting it out there.
Well,
it's not easy.
I don't think we've had some good conversations lately. We're at the point where in the morning you are reading and praying, and I just am like, give me the coffee. I'll see you later. I got to go get stuff done. We're not talking. And I think I'll say, okay, you got 5 minutes or 5 seconds. And I've just been very impatient, or I don't know what the word is, but it's not where I want to be. It's just, it's where I am until we get to the next stage in life, I guess. Whatever that is. Hey.
Is that you and the mouse in your pocket?
Yeah. So this other quote that I said, we're talking about being with ourself and our limits, but not being by ourselves and alone, but with Christ. And that other quote that really spoke to me was from St. Teresa of Calcutta.
Mother Teresa.
Yes. Mother. Is it St. Mother Teresa?
Well, now it's just St. Teresa of Calcutta, right? So okay. They've even kind of dropped the whole Mother Teresa thing.
TC. As Lent is the time for greater love, listen to Jesus' thirst. He knows your weakness. He wants only your love, wants only the chance to love you. That's really powerful. I was just praying with that during Mass. Last week, I was in Centralia. We went to Washington. Our daughter had a tournament there. So I took Luciana to her tournament and you stayed here. And I got to visit with my mom. So she is not doing great. But I think she made, like, she's been in bed for a few weeks. And she made my sister take her to a funeral. Jackie, you know, remember Jackie?
Yeah.
She passed away. And so Laura's like, please pray for us. Because my mom's just barely, you know, she's going to probably go on to heaven on her way to a mass somewhere where she's making us take her to mass, which would be very fitting. Anyhow, she's a sweetie. And I got to spend time with her and my siblings, which is great. But I prayed this through this at Mass in Centralia, in a little parish there, which was packed, which is nice to see. And it was just, when you find a word from the Lord, and it really is His grace and mercy, and you're able just to sit with Him in the Holy Spirit, and they're able to just, I don't know, just profoundly reach deep into your soul, your heart, and say, know yourself. But know that the Lord's with us, and trying to be really honest with God. Like, why do I do this? And why do I do that? And like in relation to how I respond to different stressors in my life or different situations, and just kind of going deeper and peeling back. And it was just really powerful for the Lord to break open some of the most beautiful simple truths. And it was like, oh, that's what that, and I know what that means. But in the situation, that's what that means.
Can you give me an example?
No, I cannot. No,
one would be too obvious.
No. Control. Why do I try to control you? And it could be like driving in the car, or what, you know, what you wear. It just simple things in which wives control husbands and want to speak into their lives. And I know it's annoying you. I used to get away with it. Now I've been married too long, so I can't get away with it anymore. Because it's like now a wound. And so it was just this whole idea of where does that control come from? And so just praying through the garden, Adam and Eve, and then Mary, and she's the new Eve. And so the Lord just kind of revealing to me where I control and some of the wounds that are within me. And it's not just me specifically. I think it's human nature. Like we are born and we have conflict. We're struggling here on earth. And so just praying through all of that and then asking God to just how do I heal from that? How does the Lord allow him to come close and heal from that or let go of that or understand that? I don't know. It kind of goes on and on.
Yeah. I would say that. Wow, Carrie, I love what you're saying. It's I'm sorry, you keep using the word love. I think of Mother Teresa, and you mentioned her, the cup, you know, the thirst of Jesus on the cross. That was, I thirst is on the walls of a Missionary of Charity chapels. Did you know that?
No, I did not.
Yeah, it's I thirst, and it shows the cup. And
go ahead.
That Jesus from the cross, what is he thirsting for? Well, St. Catherine says that he's thirsting for souls. He wants more souls. He wants to die for everyone. He wants every single soul to be saved. He wants to be able to love them with the redemptive love. And Mother Teresa then turns that around into, first of all, that we receive that redemptive love, but that we love him in return. We love him as he loves us. And so it's this reciprocation, this circulation, the circularity back and forth, mutuality of love between the Lord and us, with the Lord taking the first place. What I see, or what I heard you share, is in some ways a even more powerful breaking open of what I taught in these different prayers over the last couple of days. And one of them was, Lord, reveal to me those areas in my life that I'm blind to.
Is this your book that you're writing?
Yeah, the book I'm writing, yeah. We got to bring it back around to me. And
some book somewhere, somehow.
Yeah, whatever. We'll see. But it's in that you just don't know how in Lent, if you're going to go out with the Lord into the desert, he's going to start the process of stripping stuff away. Right? He's going to start stripping away things that are part of ordinary life, typical day-to-day life. And now it's like, okay, game on. And when the game's on, and if you give the Lord permission, he's going to start like getting in there and breaking stuff open. So I hear you saying things even right now in this program that it's describing a level of awareness and insight that is fresh and new. And it's sort of out of the cross. It's out of the fire that insight has come.
Yeah, I didn't think the fire would be my internal struggle with myself. I always think of the fire put upon me by trials.
Yeah, the world or the devil.
Financial trials or medical trials or my children and what they're struggling through. And now it's just this, I bumped up against my own inner human trial of myself, which I don't think I've ever done before. It just seems so odd. And I don't even know how I got here, but there's the first step to confession where it says, offer God all you conceal in your soul. So just that sitting.
Where'd you get that from? I like that.
Oh, you do? It's it came from Jesus.
No, all that you conceal in your soul.
Sagatasha.
Oh, really?
He the Jesus said, he goes, well, you have to go to confession. He told Jesus told him. He had appearances with the Lord, or the Lord appeared to him. And so he told him,
he's a Rwandan visionary.
Go ahead, honey.
A teenager.
You're my AI. Fill in the blanks.
Okay, so in the it was around 1990, early 90s, late 80s, you had the Rwandan genocide. And prior to that were the several nuns, or several late young ladies at a convent school. And then Sagatasha.
He was out in like 5-hour journey out in the middle of nowhere. Didn't read
like
or write.
Boy. He wasn't even
uneducated,
baptized.
Yeah. Pagan. Christian. Didn't even know what Christian was. Like,
and Jesus started speaking to him. So he shows up.
Appears to him. Anyhow, so he says, how do you go to confession? And so his first step is, well, offer God all you conceal in your soul. I wrote down all the steps because they were so profound and they're so simple. And so whenever
there were like 5 sentences. Healing your life.
I like your book. I just need it. It's like sometimes you need a different type of bread. I need it served up differently. So this is different.
I want to hear what Sagatasha has to say. Jesus told Sagatasha, because that's better than what Jesus probably told Tom.
So. Well, I just think, do I conceal stuff in my heart, in my soul? Am I hiding stuff for myself? Do you hide? Is there shame or thoughts or struggle? Or maybe there's struggles that we have. Like, let's say we lose our temper at the light, or the other night where you didn't let that guy in on the freeway. You're like, why do I do this? Why, what is in me that's the flesh that is human nature that is needs to be, it just needs to get out, needs to be brought out into the open and cleansed. You need to let the light in, all the mold and rot, whatever. So then he says, confess all your transgressions of mind, body, and soul. Admit all deeds and thoughts. Is that deeds? I'm trying to read. I wrote this.
Yeah, thoughts, words, deeds, stuff like that.
The kids interrupt. But just the whole idea of that first step is sometimes you don't even know what you conceal. What are you hiding in your soul? You know? And when it says confess your transgressions, well, what's the mind, the body, soul? I mean, those are three. What's the transgression of the soul versus the mind versus the body? I don't know. There's things just to think about, pray about, bring to the Lord and ask him to reveal it. But I think it's interesting when I want to make a good confession. I love Lent, the last couple of weeks where I just want a good cry with the Lord and you just reveal all, or he reveals all to you. I don't even reveal it to him. He reveals who you are to yourself. I think that's the job of the Holy Spirit, right? To know thyself.
Yeah, absolutely.
And how do you know yourself unless you spend time in the quiet with him to show yourself who you are? but in that, it's not, I think you mentioned that the Lord comes in, if you want a really good Lent, he'll come, and you just said it like 5 minutes ago.
Let me see.
Well,
he
said it.
Show into the desert, and he's there. He's going to cleanse you if you're willing to endure. If you're willing to endure the fire.
But I think that's where it's not that the way you said it was not how it happens. It's so more merciful and gentle. Not gentle. It's palpable. It's like intimate. It's more like he's right there. I don't know how to explain it. Where you're not alone. You're not afraid. And I hate when people say I have holy curiosity. It's just a term that bugs me. But there is a level of, you have to like ask the Holy Spirit, like, what is this? What am I dealing with? Why am I struggling? Why do I just break down and emotionally fall apart? And like, what is going on? Why does that happen? And I'm not saying that's like a mental thing. I'm just saying like, there's things that the Lord's trying to show you, right? Now, when you mentally break down, I'll get worried. Then I'll be concerned. Just kidding. So then you ask forgiveness from the bottom of your heart. And I think that's one of the third step. I think that's a step that's harder to get to, because you had asked about 2 weeks ago, hey, let's go to confession. And I think, oh, I need like an hour, or I need a space, or I need like a moment. Like there has to be this move where I'm moved by the God. And that movement doesn't happen until I spend time in his presence for him to move me. Mm-hmm. I just can't force contrition. I know we should naturally be sorry for our sins, but sometimes I just...
Well, no, it's a supernatural gift.
So I want to wait for that.
For your sins.
Yeah, I want to wait for that to happen. And then when I go to confession, I'm bawling. The priest is like, it's okay. So I'm like, I don't, it's just me. And a couple of times the priest has said, like, they feel so bad. I go, no, this is good. This is like, I need to be sorry. I need to cry. I need to, like, hate the sin in me. And I don't hate it enough. That's why I keep doing it. Anyhow, do you want to hear that? You're just smiling.
This is awesome, Carrie. You're setting a record here. What's the Sagittarius said?
Okay. He says the fourth. You can speak to him knowing your conscience is not clear. Cleaned. It's clear. Cleared. And God and your heart is clean.
What's interesting about all these steps, and you can talk about that one too, is the place of the heart.
Yeah.
The reference to the heart, the place of the heart.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, what are you concealing in your heart?
Yeah.
Are you confessing sins from the, he said the word soul, but it's really like the inner core. It's your heart. It's where your decisions are made for or against God. It's where God dwells. And then are you confessing from the bottom of your heart, asking for mercy from the bottom of your heart or forgiveness? And then you have a clear, clean conscience in your heart, which means that you have a greater sensitivity and sense of God's personal presence in your life. I love all that. So, that's a pretty striking thing. On the one hand, it's like, of course. On the other hand, it's not of course, because I think it becomes sometimes just functional.
Well, I think this is where the gospel this Sunday is about the two thieves on either side of Jesus. And if you contrast them, one is clearly, his heart is in such a beautiful place. He convicts himself. He knows he's sinned. He's like, we deserve this. Jesus, this guy doesn't even deserve it. And then he's like, looking for the promise. Will I, you know,
remember me?
Remember me. It's such a beautiful prayer. Lord, remember me. And then the Jesus says, everything you want to hear, this day you'll be with me in paradise. It's just a beautiful, his heart was just so good. And then the other dude was, if you were good, you could take yourself down from here. Prove yourself. Yeah, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You can, anyhow, it's just the heart, each of their heart is in such a different spot.
Yeah, very powerful. All right, Carrie, we're up against a break. We'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran along with my wife, Carrie. And Carrie's sharing about a beautiful unfolding of the act of confessing, of engaging in the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, drawing from what Jesus revealed to this young visionary who ended up dying in the Rwandan genocide, named Sagittarius. And the book about his life is incredible. It's what the boy who heard Jesus, or the boy who what Jesus? Followed Jesus?
I don't remember.
Boy who something Jesus.
Boy who saw Jesus.
But it's an incredible book. I even like that one better than the other one. That's about the Our Lady of it's Our Lady, the Rwandan.
Yeah.
I'll look up both of them in the next
one. Right.
You know. But let's come back around. So these whole stages of confession, there's a great focus on the heart, not just going through the motions, but really seeking to be centered in your in the depths of who you are when you come before the Lord in confession, and not just let me check the box and get the mercy pill.
Yeah, it's that sense of wanting to be contrite to the point of tears, or the point of sorrow, contrition. And I think it was St. Charles Borromeo, one of the quotes you read with Father when you did those Lenten quotes was where he says, "Behold Jesus Christ crucified, who is the only foundation of our hope." And then it also says, "His mercy is moved by the tears of sinners. He never refuses pardon and grace to those who ask it with a truly contrite and humbled heart." But to get to that place, I just can't get there in my mind. I can maybe think it, but it really is a movement of the heart. And my heart is not, like, I'm not emotional in my mind. And so for the heart to move, it really is the Holy Spirit. It's just like a warming and a softening, and then it's a reception. So, you know, the one thing I pray is, Lord, let my heart not be hardened. Let me not grow cold. Let me not refuse you, because where else do you go? Like, there's no other place for me to go. I know who the good Lord is. I can't live a life and ever be, you know, at peace without him. So there's this constant prayer of, please just don't let me harden my heart. Because I just know in seasons how easy it is to be hardened towards God, or his what he's asking of me, or what he wants from me. And I just like, oh, I don't want to do it. And so that warming the Holy Spirit brings, and it's just a soft opening. And then the Lord comes in and he starts to speak or show or massage or just reveal. And it's just so good, because it's so, it's the truth, and it's intimate, because you know the Lord's speaking right to your innermost person in the depths of who you are.
Carrie, what you've said, it's kind of like for me, almost like a fireworks display. There's so many points I want to kind of pick up on regarding the nature of contrition. Like you started saying, contrition, what makes you cry? Yes, it's the movement of the Holy Spirit within you, where you feel what's called compunction. You feel a sorrow that's rooted in love, a sorrow rooted in love. That's relational. And for me, it's something I've said before. It's that the sin that hurts me the most is when I sin against you, meaning I feel it, because I see the despondency, the hurt in your face, in your eyes, or your reaction. But to switch that to Jesus can even be more powerful, when we realize that he suffered because of what I just did. And so sin is always personal, but it's so obscured to us, I think, because of things like religious art, it creates a distance, like an artistic distance, a poetic distance, a religious language distance, all of those things. And it can really diminish the personal side of it. And so I would say that one of the things that has helped me experience a greater sense of personal contrition for sin is when I come before God with great sorrow for the sins of others. It's when I'm on my knees and I am saying, Lord, please rescue this loved one in my life. Like, just in theory, my life, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But, you know, rescue this one who's caught in sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it is, in some ways, it's Jesus taking us up into his place, where he undergoes suffering out of love to rescue those from sin. That's the St. Charles Borromeo quote, right? He endures the cross out of love, and he doesn't want any of that suffering to be wasted, that all the sins that he died for, he wants that to be applied to their lives. And so if we can join in on that, then the sorrow that we experience for sin is, yes, first of all, our own, but then it's the sins of those that are around us in our own families. And then it goes wider, the sins of others that God connects us to. And then it's just sin in general, the whole sin of the world. Like, God, why do we do that? Mm-hmm. Why do we do that to you? I so many nights I can remember through the years where I would, you know, sometimes literally be outside looking out at the great expanse of the universe and just say, why do you put up with us? Why? Thank you mm-hmm. for not just annihilating us. Just thank you. I don't know why you put up with so much ingratitude, lack of acknowledgement that you are God and you are great and mighty and your goodness and your mercy. Why do you do that? You're so amazing. Who are you? Just thank you. And so that's kind of, it's like me standing and I got the whole world behind me. I got everybody behind me. I'm just facing God. I'm just saying, thank you for forgiving us.
Yeah. I honestly feel that when I encounter the distance we are from God's goodness and who we are, I feel like I have more in common with a horrible sinner or someone who's even against God, hardened, hates religion or faith or the Lord. It's like I have more in common with that heart than I do with the pure Christian heart or the good. I don't know. I feel like we're all, humankind is fallen.
So the theological or scriptural, let's say, confirmation of that is the intercessor, right? You remember the intercessor stands in the gap.
Mm-hmm.
And like the key or relevant point here is that God assigns the intercessor to stand in the gap with the sinful people facing God. God is the one who's coming to judge. He's coming against the sinners. And he doesn't say, come and stand with me on my side
mm-hmm.
as the innocent one who has this righteous indignation against all of these sinners. No, go stand over there. Stand right in the middle of them. And I want you to go right into the forefront where you face the most ferocious coming against, a ferocious attack. And that's me coming. And you're going to withstand. You're going to stop my coming in judgment by standing with them and bringing them to me.
Well, they better be having a lot of tears because he's moved his mercy is moved by tears of the sinner. The fifth station, Jesus. The fifth step in confession by Sagatasha, no, the sixth, is beg his favor, ask his blessing. I know you beg his favor. I think that's a really good thing to do. I mean, I think we just assume his blessing, but to beg of his favor. And I know there's several examples in scripture, and Jesus even tells us to beg for it. Like he talks about the fish, or where is it in the gospel where he talks about begging?
Oh, yeah. I mean, a bunch of places, but in his actual teaching on prayer, he gives a couple of examples. The guy who has a friend come at night and he doesn't have food. So what does he do? He goes and knocks on the neighbor's door.
Oh, yeah,
door,
and he's persistent.
And he keeps pounding on the neighbor's door until he gets up and gives him bread. He's a beggar. He's poor. He doesn't have what he needs. And so he's saying, recognize that. Recognize yourself in that.
Yeah.
And then the importunate widow, the widow who goes to the unjust judge and just pesters him and pesters mm-hmm. him until he's going to side in her favor. He's like, the widow is what? The one who has no standing mm-hmm. in the law, has none to be their advocate. She's powerless. And she's going after a judge who's not even just, but a judge who's unjust and saying, side for me. And Jesus is saying, be like that. All right. We're up against a break, Carrie. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. Carrie, thanks for sharing. This has been delightful, how much you've been able to share, and even just your discussion about, like, hey, when you said to me before the program, I'd love to unfold some reflections on confession, I didn't realize they were coming from Segatasha in these like eight steps or stages. I mean, I did it in five. It took me five. It takes them a little longer.
That's just how I wrote it out.
Yeah.
It was a paragraph and I just put it into different steps.
Really?
Yeah. Okay. When I read it, I wrote this like 5 years ago. As you can see, it's on this yellow piece of paper and it's green ink and it's taped into my note. I transfer it. Every time I start a new journal, I transfer it to the next journal just because I love to, you know, you just go back and reflect. You forget the good stuff. You need to capture that.
Yes.
I know you have a better memory, but so beg his favor, ask his blessing. And then you must offer forgiveness to those who trespass or have caused suffering. That's interesting. I've thought about those who trespassed against me. But when it says those who've caused you suffering, just that, you know, what kind of suffering have people caused you? And it could be like mental health. It could be financial suffering. It could be like physical, emotional, reputation. With those who just have ruined your reputation or talked badly. What other suffering does one cause you?
Well, I'll tell you what. You actually ended up kind of provoking in me or evoking a reference in the catechism. I think it's 38 or 2843. I think it's that paragraph. I'm not positive. It's in the Our Father, and it's about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us.
Mm-hmm.
And if you remember this, it's about the Holy Spirit, because he says that, the catechism says, we do not have the power not to feel or to forget the sins that others have committed against us. We don't have that power. We're always going to feel it.
Mm-hmm.
We won't forget it. He said, however, the Holy Spirit, the heart that offers itself to the Holy Spirit, will experience a purification of memory. So our memory gets purified, and it does two things. This is crazy now. Like, listen to this. It turns injury into compassion and hurt into intercession. In other words, the very injury that someone brings against you makes you feel compassion for their suffering.
Mm.
Like, if you're so mean to me and so harsh and negative to me, I feel such compassion. I'm literally suffering with you because you must hate yourself so badly to talk like that, to be so vile and negative.
I know you say that to me when we encounter somebody that it's causing me a lot of pain. And you'll say, just imagine what it's like to be that person or to live in that person.
Live inside that person's experience, yeah.
And I think you try to say it as a way of...
It's not them. You're not them.
To have compassion for them or
to
realize...
And then to turn hurt into intercession. I'll say that when somebody offends me, I'll say, oh, you just got on my list. You just got on my list. I'm going to now pray for you. For the rest of my life, I'm going to pray for you. So well done.
You're only up to 3 hours of prayer a day for all those
people
on your list.
Me, I'm just going to be interceding for them. And so, but mm-hmm. on our own, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, there's just no way. There's just no way that we're going to ever be able to forgive others who've trespassed against mm-hmm. us. And so, to link that to the fruit of confession is just, again, so beautiful and important in this mm-hmm. Lent season, folks.
Then pray for the spiritual and physical welfare of all your family.
Oh, wow. Well, that's so interesting. I wonder why that comes up.
Well, and again, this came to him. He was, I can't remember the exact context, but he wrote it down or he spoke it. He couldn't write. He spoke all of this into tapes. And he'd say, this is what Jesus said. I asked him this. And he'd be able to say things word for word because he would quote scriptures. He doesn't know how to read. He doesn't know how to write. And he would quote like the whole, like Jesus in the end times.
This whole long story.
The whole long. Yeah. And the funny thing is it's the exact same thing as what's in the Bible. Because it's really powerful if you read his book. how God just supernaturally anoints him with incredible wisdom. And he's a very lucky go happy kid.
Happy go lucky.
Lucky go happy. I'll ask the Lord when I get to heaven. Why did you? He's very happy go lucky and good hearted, but he always is questioning Jesus and always asking him, well, why did you kick the devil out of heaven? And when you say to be kind to people and to love your enemies, why aren't you kind to the devil? Why did you? So he asks these very cute, innocent, like,
but really profound, curious questions.
And then his answers in the book are very profound. It gives you a really good sense about supernatural things that it's just different. It's just a different take on it. It really fed my soul. Okay. Then after you pray for that, you give thanks to the Lord. And you ask for three things: the strength to do his will, to not stray from his light, and to ask humility. And then he says prayers come from the depths of one's heart. That's where prayer happens, in your depth. Because I know, like right now, we're doing this Lenten thing where in the morning, instead of listening to the music, the kids and I are doing praise and thanksgiving and then petitions. And I can tell it's not really coming from the depths of their heart. And, you know, we're kind of distracted trying to get to school and remembering what quiz we have, or we've brought a lunch or whatever it happens to be. So it's not like all prayer time is this, for me, is not like this deep whatever. But I do try to, like, say, in the midst of where I am, Lord, let it, you know, let my heart connect to you and not just be words.
Well, and I think that one of the fruits of growing in prayer is that we become attuned to, like, let's call it the two-sided coin of that dynamic, that the more authentic your prayer is, the more that you sense the lack of authenticity that still remains. The more that my prayer comes from the heart, the more that I desire to progress in going deeper into my heart in my prayer. It's that 1 Thessalonians 5, where St. Paul is saying, I am so thrilled that you've given your life to the Lord. Now progress even further, press on. And it's even, it was the second reading at Sunday Mass last week, Philippians 3, I'm pressing on to further heights, right? There's more for me. So brothers and sisters, I know that here we are at the, well, we're approaching the last week of Lent, right? The Holy Week. And so these are special days. These are a whole day. You know, the entire week is set apart for the purposes of God. And so even if you've stumbled and struggled this Lent, don't feel like even now it can't be redeemed. Even now, even today, like, let today be a fresh start. Let it be a new beginning. It's a Friday in Lent, right? So you can let that be a time to draw close to the Lord, go to Mass, go to adoration, go during the hour of mercy, during 3 o'clock, ask for a visitation from heaven, right? You might get a surprise in your Ring doorbell, right? You just don't know, but go into your heart and get ready for, you know, a fierce battle with yourself. You know, I mentioned John of the Cross in Aquinas, said in St. John of the Cross, when he said, you know, those three enemies of the spiritual life, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Of the three, the most prominent is not the devil, and it's not the world, it's the flesh. Because the devil and the world are often using and provoking the flesh into action. So it's the most pervasive enemy is sadly ourselves. That, you know, you talk about your own worst enemy. Yeah, well, we are. And I think sometimes the enemy that we are to ourselves does a good job of hiding or rationalizing or justifying. And so Lent, again, becomes a beautiful chance. It becomes a yearly chance to say, I'm not going to just settle for living the way I've been living. And I'm real impressed at how you shared during this program, Carrie, about how this Lent has been a kind of sandpaper time. Right, just taking some sandpaper to your spiritual life and really breaking you open.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, Carrie, we have 30 seconds. So I'm just going to just say to folks, if you've enjoyed the program, please go to Spotify or my Apple Podcasts. I just go to mycatholicfaith.org. You can listen to this program again. And we'd love to get the word out. So give us a like or a rating or whatever you want to call those things. Subscribe. Become a subscriber. You're shaking your head, Dean. All right. Well, God bless you all.
Lord's doing.
Yes. And join me on Monday. Father Lewis will be on with me, and we'll have a chance to reflect on the beginnings of our Holy Week. So God bless you.